You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Pastor Andrew's out of town. I think he's in Puebla, Mexico, if I'm not mistaken. He's speaking at a really large church there. I spoke there 15 years ago, about 5,000 people down there. And then he's speaking there, and then he's going to do a marriage conference with his wife. And so he says, hey, I better bring in the little gun to cover me. So here I am. And I was glad to say yes. So let's just jump right in, okay? Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever said to you, and they usually when they say this, they'll have kind of an anger in their voice or there'd be a frustration or something. Has anybody ever said to you, what's the matter with you? Why don't you grow up? Has anybody ever said that to you? And kind of in that way, too. The emphasis is on growing up. Paul the Apostle had this conversation with the Corinth people when he was writing this letter in Corinthians. And I'm gonna read the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you can turn there online, however you get it. They'll have it on the screen as well. I'm going to try to read these verses with the same tone that Paul wrote them. Now, no one knows what tone he had, but I've read it enough times. I think I picked up on his heart, and I'm going to read them the way that I perceive them to be. So here's chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. It's the NI version. He starts out by saying, brothers and sisters, do you know when I was with you? So let's just stop right there. It says, brothers and sisters, for those, many of us, we know that he visited Corinth for the first time in 49 or 50 AD. He left Corinth, and then he went to a place called Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the Corinthian people, and that was in 54 or 55 AD. So he's now talking to them from 3 or 4 years in the past. And he goes back and says, hey, remember when I was with you 3 or 4 years ago? Man, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. At that time, do you remember that I had to give you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet? I don't pick up any anger there. I don't pick up any intonations where he's frustrated or he's against them. Who criticizes a six-month-old baby for not eating steak? No one does. Man, he's been gone for 3 or 4 years, maybe 5. And so he's looking back. That's the way they were. That's when they were. His tone changes in the next verse. He says, but man, you're still not ready. You haven't grown. You're stuck. You're still worldly. You're jealous and you're quarreling among yourselves. Is that not what it means to be worldly? In other words, I've been gone for 5 years, 4 or 5 years, and you haven't grown. I pick up disappointment there, hurt, some pain. And I believe that's how he felt. You know what I mean? And we are challenged. We are challenging ourselves today to be people who grow. I met a couple in the early 80s. His name was Dana and her name was Marcy. And they had 2 children. They were at the church I was associate pastor, which is Valley Christian Center, for 28 years in Fresno. And they were there and they had 2 little girls. One son and a girl. And at some point, the girl, they were concerned. They came to talk with me about their young daughter because she didn't seem to be growing in height. And they got pretty concerned, so they went to the doctor, and they started to talk about milestones. Milestone for a child is, as you know, when they turn over for the first time. You know, and then that's a milestone. And then when they start to crawl, that's a milestone. And then when they start to walk, and then when they start to talk, I didn't think my grandson was ever going to start to talk. Then he did, and I wish he'd shut up, you know, after that. But those are all milestones. And the doctor looked at Dan and Marcy and said, man, your daughter is way behind where she should be. She should be a lot taller than she is. That was like a domino effect, and they started to go to specialist after specialist after specialist to see what they could do, what was the problem. Talked about bone marrow transplants, because that can give you height if you do that. I don't know the end of that story, but I was with them long enough because they moved and moved away. But I do remember the pain they felt as parents because their child wasn't growing. You know, I think if Paul could have seen some growth, he'd have been happy. But when you aren't growing, I think even God is a bit sorrowful. When you open the door to salvation, you say, you know, Jesus, I want to start following you. And you may be here today and you don't know Jesus, and this is a good day to open that door. But when you open the door, you come into a house and so many people just stay by the door. I got 8, 9 rooms in my house, and like, make yourself at home. You know, go to the fridge, get anything you want, and they just stay right at the door. That's sad when you think of it. And so I want to identify for you 5 milestones that will help you to know if you're on the right path, moving in the right direction. They're like signs. Have you ever been driving in a city where you have the address, but you're on a road and you say, are we going in the right direction? Are we on the right road? And you feel frustrated, but then you see a sign, 10 miles to where you want to go. Oh, then all of a sudden you go, okay, we're on the right. So I want to identify 5 milestones that will help you realize if you're really growing or not. Now, I didn't get these from a textbook. I didn't hear someone else's message, and you know, I'm right. I took their notes and sharing that with you. I just simply read this text a few weeks ago, and I sat down and I says, God, is Tim Howard? That's my name, by the way. If you don't know me, am I growing? And that's when the Lord planted these things in me. So, if you're taking notes, let me give you the first milestone. We'll move to the 5 of them. Notice that I'm using a table instead of a pulpit. I'm trying to be like Andrew. I haven't used the computer yet. I just can't do that. I'm kind of old school, so I have to have hard copy. The first milestone that you'll go through is when you know that when you move from knowing about God and you start knowing God. You move from an intellectual knowledge of God to an experiential knowledge of God. Then you know you're growing. How do you get knowledge? Well, it starts with the moms and dads. We should be training our kids, telling them about God. They should be brought up. But there's a lot of families who don't even know God. So, and some of you are here today, and maybe you know Jesus now. You found out about him somehow, but it didn't come from your parents because they never talked to you about God. But that's where a lot of times it starts. If you didn't have parents, this is a good place to come. I mean, I've been to a lot of places, and I've been over virtually to many, many countries teaching the word and hearing a lot of good preachers. You've got a great staff here. We've got a great staff here. I mean, they teach the word. It's a great place to learn. And so this is Bible studies and journey groups, all those things. But there's a lot of people who never come to church. Never enter the doors of the church. That's why your testimony is very important. That's why it's important for you to just talk about who you are wherever you are. You know, the first person, one of the first persons I ever led to the Lord came to Jesus because in a conversation with a bunch of people, I just mentioned something about what I had experienced about Jesus. And he looked at me and says, "Do you really believe that stuff?" And that comment that I made about my relationship with Jesus caused him to say that, and 4 to 5 months later, after we had many conversations, he was following the Lord. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. There's a lot of people who will never come and listen to pastors who teach like this, but they will pick up on individuals who are real and authentic, not ones who are trying to cram Jesus down their throat, but just sharing you. The last way that I know, and this is the best way, it's just you got to pick up your own fork. You know, we used to give Bibles away. They still do that now? If you need a Bible, you know, we'll give you one. And you start eating yourself. I am really glad you're here today. And I'm really glad to be here. It's wonderful. If you didn't show up, the only good thing that would have happened is I'd get to go home early. And that would have been good too. But if I had to choose between you coming and listening to me teach so that you could be fed versus you picking up your own fork and leading and learning to feed yourself, I would choose the picking up your fork. Now, we don't have to choose because we have open worship. But I'll tell you, in 40 years, I don't know what this country's going to look like. We could be like a lot of other countries in the world where you have to go underground. And if you know how to feed yourself, you'll be okay. Because Jesus is alive in the underground as he is up here. We've got to become people who are able to feed themselves. So that's how you get to know about God. How do you make the transition to getting experiential knowledge of God? There was a young guy that I read about who went to interview for a job. And he talked to the boss and he did the interview. And the boss said, "I'm sorry, son. You don't have enough wisdom and you don't have enough experience, so I can't hire you." So the young man said, "Well, how do I get wisdom?" He says, "You got to go out and you got to make a lot of good decisions. And if you make those good decisions, you'll get a lot of wisdom." "Well, then how do you get experience?" He says, "You got to make a lot of bad decisions." "Has anybody here made some bad decisions? Then you've got some experience, you know what I mean?" Well, you don't have to make bad decisions to grow in Jesus, but to experience him, you have to make a decision to step out in faith. You got to step out in faith. So, what is faith? Well, let me ask you this question: Does everybody know the date you were born? You all do, okay? I was born February 13th, 1951. So I just had my birthday. Now, if you were planning to bring me a present and you didn't know my date, then that's the date. So mark it down for next year. But the good news is I'm still accepting presents all the way through April. So, you know, it's not too late to get it for me, okay? I'll let you know what I want later on. So on the count of three, I want you just to shout out your birth date, okay? I'm going to say February 13th, 1951. You do the same for you, okay? One, two, three. 13th, 1951. How many of you believe that because someone told you that you were born then? Can I see your hands? Every hand ought to go up. You don't remember that. You don't remember the birth. Someone had to tell you. That's faith. That's faith. Now, with a raised hand, how many would tell me you've never been to Ireland? Some of you may have. You've never been to Ireland. I'd like to go there before that would be on my bucket list. Okay, now with those who raise their hand, you've never been there. How many of you believe that there is an Ireland? You know that the movies can make things look real and they're not really real, but you believe it because you've seen it on television or someone's told you. Is that right? You haven't experienced it. Okay, here's the last one. I've got two $10 bills in my hand. Now I've been known. I have a reputation of telling the truth. Those that know me know that I always tell the truth unless I need to lie to cover the truth. So I could be lying, but I'm just telling you, I've got two $10 bills in my hand. With a raised hand, how many? This is Pastor Tim Howard. Never done anything wrong. Such a saint. How many believe that I'm telling the truth? Just raise your hands. There's only six people. You don't believe that I got $10 in each hand? Well, there's seven or eight people who raised their hand, okay? Okay, that you have faith. Everybody else here doesn't, but you seven people who raised your hand, you have faith. Now, those who have faith and believe that I have $10 in each hand, are you willing to stand up and come down here to see if you really have $10? You better come down. First two comes down. I only got two fists. I ain't got more. Better run, because there's people are running out. You got it? Okay, just a second. Okay. Now, I'm not going to give you 10. You sang today. You ready? Okay. Do I have it or not?
Yeah.
Hey. Look at that. Okay, now what? Just a second. Now, this, they experienced faith. They stepped out. So you have to step out. You believe that I said it, but now they know that I've said it. Okay, guys, go ahead. I'm sorry, I don't have $100 on me. Stepping out in faith is a key to experience. In 2005, my son, Brad Howard. Brad, are you here? Where are you? Where are you? Stand up here. What are you doing sitting in the back? You think I'm sleep? You think I can't see you back there? I know exactly where you're at now. That's my son, okay? You know that maybe the story, because I've told it before. He and I have shared on a Father's Day here in the past. He got hooked on prescription drugs, and then it graduated to other things. And we lost track of him. He was living on the street. Several months go by. And we don't know where he is. My wife's praying for him. I'm praying for him, even though we don't know where he is. I gave up praying. I says, God, I don't know. If, Donna, you pray. Just, you know, you go up and down, and you wonder if prayers are working and stuff. And so that's what I did. In October, I felt like the Lord said, go look for your son. And I told Donna that because she was going to go to Fresno the next day to judge at the Fresno Fair because it was starting about, they usually have it about the 5th or 6th in October. So she was going to go up there. So I said, I know it sounds crazy. And we both laughed. Yeah, it's crazy. But I said, you know, I don't know. I'm going to do it. So I stepped out in faith. And I went, drove there and dropped her off at 8 o'clock. And I drove all to the, if you've ever been to Fresno, any city, if you've been there a while, you know what the bad part of town is, you know. And so I went to those places and I drove up and down the streets for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 o'clock. Then finally I went to lunch at Marie Callender's. And Donna called me. She said, hey, I've got, did you find Brad? And I said, no. To be honest, I didn't think I would. I just thought, well, maybe I had bad pizza or something, you know. But I've learned the lesson, man. When you feel like God's speaking, step out in faith and see what happens. So I says, no, I haven't. But I'll pick you up in an hour and I'll drive down to certain parts of town again and see him. So I drove down and was driving back and up and down, and I wasn't emotional when I was thinking about sharing this, but I turned the corner and there he was. He looked terrible. Good looking now, but he looked terrible then. You know, I'm just saying, Brad, I'm sorry, but he looked bad. And after you live on the streets for a number of months, you tend to look kind of scruffy. And I didn't know if he'd get in or not, but I asked him if he wanted to get in, and he did. So he came back home and he's been with me ever since. And he now works for Koinonia Church, and it's wonderful. That's an experience. So, so I know God can do miraculous things, not because I've read it, not because someone told me that, but because I stepped out in faith and I've experienced that. And listen to this. If I hadn't done that, you know what I never would have found out? I never would have found out that I have a grandson. Brad came back into the house. He got a job someplace. And because he got a job and was getting a paycheck, the government knew that he had a Social Security number. They were able to track him down. He didn't even know he had a kid. And he found out, and I found out, because I stepped out in faith. His name is Drew. Drew, did you come with your dad today? Would you stand up too? He's better looking than his father, so he's way back there, okay? You know? I thought I trained you guys to sit up front a little bit close to that, you know? I wouldn't have known that I had a grandson. And then I wouldn't have known that my grandson was in foster care just a mile and a half from our house. With a family who were in the process of adopting him, and if I hadn't have found him soon, that would have gone through, and it never would have happened for us. And then I wouldn't have never found out that that family, Kim and her husband, started coming to Koinonia in it back in those days and started to follow the Lord. Never would have known that. See, it's a rippling effect. When you step out in faith, you get to experience a God. And when you have an experience, you're not at the mercy of someone with an argument. Some couple came to my house the other day and knocked on the door and said, "Hi, we'd like to talk to you about Mother God." And I says, "No thanks, but I'll talk to you about Jesus Christ if you want, because he is the center of the Bible. I don't need to talk about Mother God." Why? I've got an experience. So when you go from knowledge of God to an experience of God, you've gotten you through your first milestone. Now, the second milestone, you're actually, when that happens, you're catapulted into the second milestone. And it's a milestone that I don't know how I wrote it in the notes, but you go beyond obedience that's motivated by obligation. I can read it right here. My goodness, this is nice. This is nice. They didn't have this for me back in the day. You're motivated by obedience that's motivated by obligation, and you move into an obedience that's motivated by love. You have to be pretty old to remember this song, but to know you is to love you, and I do. I remember hearing that song. I thought, I could write music if it's just you just come up with one phrase and you say it 30 times. I mean, anybody can write music. But what happens is when you experience God, you begin to fall in love with him. And the more you step out in faith, you start loving him more. You begin to find out that a lot of the religious stuff that's put on you rebel against that stuff. But if you take away all the regulations and all the rules that the religious leaders want to put on you, man, you find someone who really is wonderful. His name is Jesus. And so you begin to do not what you do because you have to or you should, or it's right or wrong, but because of God. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders. They were called the teachers of the law. They were sticklers for obedience. Man, it's kind of like, as long as you do what's right and you don't do what's wrong, you'll be okay. And Jesus had some scathing things to say about them. See, they were teachers of the law, and they raised up disciples who followed the law, but they didn't follow the teacher of the law. We can follow principles today and not follow the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what was happening in those days. And so we find that as we can go through this milestone, that we begin to start loving Jesus because we start obeying him because we love him. In 1975, I'm sorry, but I had a cough drop. Oh, that's what I'll do. Can we clean this up a little bit? Okay. I'm sorry. It's just irritating me. I told Andrew not to invite me again, but he did. So that's his bad, not mine. So my marriage in 1975 was on the rocks. I was only married 2 years, but I was so immature and I didn't want to be married anymore. But I stayed in my marriage. And I want you to know that I didn't stay with Donna because it was wrong for me to leave. I didn't stay with Donna because it was the right thing to do. I stayed with Donna because I loved God. And sometimes because you love God, you'll do what he tells you to do. And he didn't even tell me to stay. He just says, "By the way, Tim, I chose her for you." And I heard that. So I stayed in my marriage because I loved her. I didn't leave my kids because it was wrong. I stayed because I loved them. You know what I've learned is when you make decisions out of love and not obedience because you're obligated to it, it'll last. Some of you here today, you love the teaching here. I don't know what's not the love about the teaching that comes from this place. But you love teaching, so you skip worship. You just come in late. I'm not going to make any comments about that. I'm just saying I can see it, you know, just come in, like, because you don't like the worship, you like the teaching. And there's some of you just really love the worship. But some of you don't even come for the worship or the teaching. You just come because your kids are being fed. You like that. That's good. But you see, if you come because you like the teaching, you'll leave because you don't like the teaching at some point. You'll become because you love the worship, but they'll do something in worship that you won't like, and that you'll leave. If you come because Jesus put you here, you'll stay until he tells you to leave. When I retired from being lead pastor, I didn't retire because anybody wanted me to go. Well, there were a few people, like I mentioned, that they were glad to see that that was transitioning. But that, by and large, most people wanted me to stay. I didn't retire because the church was going downhill. No, we were actually continuing to grow. And then COVID hit, and lots of changes took place then. The reason why I retired is because in 2017, God spoke to me and said, set a plan of succession in motion. Pastor Andrew is out of town, so I talked to the board. I said, this is what the Lord told me, so I'm going to do that. And 2 years later, it was going so well, I thought, wow. I felt like the Lord said, okay, this is the time. And here's what he said to me. Now, he didn't say it in these specific words, but this is the way I'm going to share it with you so that you can understand what he said to me. He said, Tim, I've got a new first string. Kind of like in baseball, you know, you have your first stringers and then you have your substitutes. He says, I've got a new first string, but I'm going to use you as a pinch hitter. Every once in a while, I'll bring you in to pitch it. And so far, that's worked out. You know, I don't know what the future holds, but at least up until now, that's true. And, you know, I wanted to retire because I loved him. And he said that it's my season to get, my season's over. I have learned that you are so much happier if you just are where he tells you to be and do what he tells you to do. I am as happy as I've ever been, with the exception of losing my wife 1 year and 4 months ago today, as a matter of fact. I'm as happy as I've ever been with that one exception. Everything's going wonderful. I look at the church and I see the growth that's happening. What parent doesn't want their kids to grow older and be better off than they are? I am ecstatic as to see what's happening here. But you make those decisions not because you have to, but because God, you love God. The third milestone is kind of a different, difficult one, but it's where you move from hearing the word of God to doing what it says. Hearing the word of God. Jesus proclaimed a message that simply said, your actions speak louder than your words. If you think that's a scripture, it's not. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not a scripture. But that phrase came about in the 1500s, believe that or not, and it's changed over the years. But there are at least 75 scriptures that I could literally show you 75 scriptures that bear out that message in different ways. Your actions speak louder than your words. But here's what happens in our culture today, and even in the Christian communities. We elevate rhetoric, we elevate words, and they have more power sometimes than our actions. I mean, how many of us know that a people like me, if I'm in a public arena and I say one thing wrong, that could be the end of my career? Sometimes people in the public figure have said something 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and they find it, and their life totally is decimated just because of a word. I mean, nowadays in our culture, you have to be careful because we value verbiage. If someone brings in a little puppy dog dressed like a monkey, and they say, I wanted to show you my monkey, and I look at it and I say, geez, it looks like a dog. You can get into trouble for that. You better say it's a monkey. Because everybody's saying it's a monkey. Then, but then the monkey barks, and you say, "Whoa! How did you teach that monkey to bark? That is a great, that must have taken a long time." Our words are powerful. Let me give you an example, and some of you aren't going to like this, but I want to give it to you anyway. Back in the 80s, there was a world-known, not evangelist, but a world-known motivational speaker. And he was making the world aware of world hunger. And he touched thousands and thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. He would, and I was at a conference, and he said, he starts with the stats. Back in the 80s, he gave the stats of those who are hungry. If he were to do that today, he'd have to go back to 2021, because usually stats for what's happening are go back a year or so. And the Food and Agriculture Administration said that right now in 2021, there's 193 million people who are experiencing hardcore, they don't use that for, but the hardcore hunger. In other words, they're going to die. So they're beyond the point. And they go on to say, but there's also 2.3 billion who are right behind them. It's serious and dangerous, the amount of food that they're taking in. That's, folks, that's one third of our world's population. And he's talking to the people like this. He was so good. I wish I could be like that, but he could motivate those people. He says, Christians, we can do something about that. There's enough resources that we have. We can change the tide. But we don't. Do you want to know why? Tell me, do you want to know why? And they started to say, why? Why? Go ahead and say that. Why? 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 And after they said that, he says, because you don't give a shit about what's happening in the world. And just like they experienced, that's what they, what you just said, that's exactly what they experienced. And in that moment of time, I told Andrew I was going to offend some people, so I feel like I've done my part, okay? Maybe he didn't do his part, you know? Maybe you're texting him right now, and before you get out, just let him know, hey, by the way, better tune in. Remember, I didn't say, I'm just telling you what he said. I'm not going to go back and rewrite history so it'll make us feel better about today, okay? All I'm doing is just telling you what he said. And then he stopped. And then he stopped when it was silent. And he says, and you know what's even sadder than that? You're more concerned about the word that I just said. And he said it again. I won't say it again. You're more concerned about that word than you are helping the hurting and hungry people. I'm not trying to say God doesn't care about your words. I've read the Bible. You have too, possibly. I've read Ephesians. I've read Colossians. Make sure that when something comes out of your mouth, don't let it be coarse jesting. Don't let it be seasoned with salt so that it can bring encouragement. Don't speak life. Don't speak death. Speak life. I know that. But what he's trying to say is, as much as I like your words, and Christians love to talk about the word, we love to hear the word, it's a little bit more difficult to actually do the word. But you don't get experience. And we're not talking about, when I talk about doing the word, I'm not talking about stepping out in faith. I'm talking about building your faith. It's a day-by-day thing. Peter says, add to your faith, add it virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control, and so on. It's a building of your faith. And what happens when you step out and you do what you're supposed to do, do what the word says instead of just hearing it, you start to build muscle. You start to build muscle. I hope I remember what to say at the end of this service, because that's an important part. What time is it? How much time do I have? Okay, I'm okay. Enough of that. So I believe your words are important. Jesus is just saying, I'm looking at your actions. See, the most important thing you do is what you do today, not what you plan to do tomorrow. Somehow the church has got to get beyond the good intention stage. And we like to talk about the word. We like to think about the word. We like to listen to the word. Man, Jesus is really concerned with doing the word. That's the third. The fourth milestone is when his desire, when God's desire, trumps your desire. It's what happened with Jesus in Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he said, not your will, but mine be done. My grandson had just stood up there a few minutes ago. He has a girlfriend in Reedley, and he wants me to take him to Reedley, which is about a 30-minute drive from my house, and then 30 minutes back. So he wants me to take him over there, drop him off, and then come back, and then go back again 4 hours later and pick him up. And I said, sure. Why? I let his desires trump my desires. He wanted to do that on Super Bowl Sunday, and I said, you know, I love you so much. And I don't want to do it today. I will do it on Saturday. So he changed the date, which worked out. It's when you reach a point where you put God first in your life. When he wants you to, see, I'm not speaking today because I really want to be here. I mean, anyone who's really close to me knows I don't want to speak anymore. I'm done with that. The only reason I'm speaking today is because when Andrew asked me, I felt that the Lord said, yeah, say yes. And so I said yes. And that stems from the first milestone, because I love God and I want to please him. Even if I bomb today, I know that I'll be pleasing God because I did what he told me to do. I'm stepping beyond that. Does that make sense? When you put him first, I've never met anybody who, when you say I love someone, you don't invest money. If you love someone, you're going to buy him some presents. I guarantee it. You know what I mean? Even if you don't have a lot of money, you'll buy something. You'll give something. You know, if you're not investing in the Lord, well, check out the fact if you really love him. Doesn't have to be a lot. Are you investing anything in this kingdom for the future? I think your interests will start to change. That's how you know you really love him. You start to get an interest in what he's interested in. You see, your schedule changes. You'll make room for him. Sometimes we're trying to add God to our lives instead of allowing our lives to revolve around him. Maybe you're not doing that, but I've seen that done. And when you say, no, I'm going to make room for you, whatever time you want. Oh, you want me? I'm done. Say, hey, got to go. God wants to talk to me. You're putting him first. You're the way you talk and the way you think, that'll start to change because you love God. When his desires trump your desires, you've gone through the fourth one. The last milestone that I want to give you that I found about my own life is that when you start to see God, see yourself as God sees you, something happens inside of you. Now, I'm going to be honest, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I'm 72 years old, and I'm still working on this one. Because everybody has a view of everybody. Just before I say what I'm going to say, can I make sure I'm in the right house? Has anybody ever had a conversation with someone, and when you walk away to yourself, you say, she was an idiot. I mean, or he was an idiot, you know? Has anybody ever, mostly he's, huh? Okay. I don't know why God made men either, but he did. We've all had that. So I'll ask you, this is a rhetorical question. When you look at me, you have to look beyond the rugged, masculine, handsome figure that I'm before you, and the muscular build. But when you look at me as a person, what do you see? Then we sing a song, what do you see today? What do you see when you look at me? Amazon asks you for 5 stars. What star do I get? How many do I get?
7.
Is that, well, I said the word SA, you know, I said that word, so that probably is that's probably a 1 star maybe. I don't know. Some people may think one. Maybe some would say, well, if I didn't have to give any stars, I wouldn't. I've seen comments on Amazon like that. And maybe that's the way you see me. I don't know. Maybe some of you give me 5 stars. I don't know. But here's what God told me years ago. When someone gives you 5 stars and compliments you, hear it and enjoy it, but don't believe it. Because if you believe it, it'll open the door to pride. And if people, and I've had my share of criticisms, believe me, I don't think you can do anything in life without getting criticized. If we've got 1,500 people here on a given Sunday, that means there's 1,500 different opinions. And I've had my share of criticism, but he said, yeah, you can hear it and don't react, but don't believe it either. Because the truest thing is what I say about you, Tim. And it's still hard. Sometimes I just feels so weak. And then he says, well, I see you as strong. Didn't he say that to Gideon? Gideon's out hiding from the people who are coming to destroy the city, and he's hiding behind a wine press. God says, hey, mighty man of valor. Who, me? I'm weak. I'm insignificant, Lord. I'm just an invisible person. Nobody, I'm a nobody. And Jesus says, I don't make nobodies. I make somebodies. Did any of you have those feelings? Because see, your view of me, I'll guarantee, is different than my view of me. There's a lot of different me's. There's a me I used to be. There's a me I want to be. There's a me that I am right now. There's a me that you see. There's a me that I see and no one else sees. There's even a me that I don't even know yet because I haven't experienced what's in the future. But when I look at me from inside, I look at me through the lens of all my failures and all my foibles and all the times I say words like I just said, and I see, wow, I'm a loser. But if you can see and believe, you got to believe. If you believe what God says about you, it'll change your universe. You'll start growing exponentially. So let me conclude by rewriting 1 Corinthians 3 as if Paul were writing to this church right here. I would say, hey guys, it is so good to see you again. Do you remember back in when I came here in 2004? Can you remember, how all of us, we were still struggling. Can you remember the time? All of us were babies at one time, weren't we? Any of you were a baby? These big hands, man, they were just tiny at one time. How did they grow? I'd never seen them grow, but they grew. I just kept eating, exercising, and doing what I'm supposed to, and now they're big. Do you remember those days when we were all just arguing and not getting along, and we were just like babies? All we could do was drink milk. But man, I've been gone for 5 years now, and all I can say is, wow, you guys have grown so much. You're not just learning about God, you're actually experiencing Him. You're not just doing stuff because you're obligated, you're doing stuff because you really have a desire and a love for Jesus. You're not just talking about the Word, you're not just listening, you're actually doing the stuff. You're allowing His desires to trump yours. Kudos to you. Do you know how excited Paul would have been to say that to the Corinthian church? I tell you, I'm excited to say that to you today because I do see growth. And I studied before I came here about physical growth and milestones, and I found two things very interesting. They said that you're on the verge of a growth spurt. You know what a growth spurt is, right? It's when, man, all of a sudden you just grow up big. We had a kid by the name of Haven come over to our house two days ago. Drew was his friend in fourth grade. In fourth grade, they were like this. He hasn't seen Haven for this number of years. They're both juniors in high school. Haven came in, and I didn't recognize him. You know why? He's 6'2". I said, whoa, Haven, can I hire you to be my bodyguard? He grew. And I can say that about this church. Wow, you've grown. But as I studied, there were two signs that caught my eye. You'll know that you're on the verge of a growth spurt if there's a hunger that your child experiences and they start eating more. And there's a hunger that I've seen grow. I haven't been in-house as much as I probably should be, but I've been online and I'm pretty close to the pulse of what's happening. And the second thing is that when they start to build muscle, you know you're on the verge of a growth spurt. That's when they start to actually exercise and get some cardiovascular stuff going. You're starting on the verge. That's what's happening here. Stand with me as I just say a prayer for all of us. I honestly don't know where any of you are at as far as your growth patterns. But I think it's good for you to, every once in a while, get a checkup. Just check your pulse, kind of like what I did a few weeks ago when I read that scripture. It says, God, Am I growing? And that's what he showed me. And I'm passing some milestones. And I'm sure, there was a port, I think he said, many miles to go before we sleep. I got many things to accomplish, you know. If you ain't dead, God's not done. I kind of believe that to be true. So you got to keep growing. And I just pray that all of us would be able to grow in God's timing. And a good key to remember is that Corinthians says, we don't produce growth, God does. You know, we water, we plant. You're the ones who have to go from knowledge to experience. You're the one who has to go from becoming a hearer of the word, doing. You have to go through the milestone of loving him, not just obeying out of obligation. You have to go through the milestone of letting his, whenever he says to do something, even if you want to do anything else, don't do what he says, because you'll be a lot happier if you do. And when you do that, then he'll make sure you grow. You'll know that you're on the right road. So, Lord, as we conclude today, well, let's just as a joke, let me just say, God, thanks for letting me get out early like Andrew doesn't do. That should give me another point right there, okay? So if you gave me one star, add a star to that, okay? Because I'm getting you out 10 minutes early here. There isn't anything else, Chad, is there, that we're supposed to do? I'll invite the prayer teams come down here, if you wouldn't mind, while I'm praying. I'm back to seriousness now, okay? Are you okay with me switching back and forth? It's like a bipolar thing that I have. Go back and forth from being funny and being smooth, okay. But seriously, I do, Lord, ask you to help us to stay on track. We don't want to be behind the milestones that you know are set for us. Everybody's growth patterns are different. I know that, Lord, but we are all supposed to be growing. And I have to tell you, Lord, you know this all too well, but Father, I've seen a lot of people that I haven't seen for 20 years, and when I see them, they're still in the same place that they were back then. Still talking about the same old problems that they used to have. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to change. So keep doing the work in us that we can't do ourselves, and help us to grow in you. Brothers and sisters, it's been a joy to be here today. Thank you for inviting me, and thanks Pastor Andrew, and thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.